This is the second lesson in our six-week series called The Full Picture of Christmas. And again, mentioned last week that at Christmas time it means different things to different people. But probably for most of us it means all these things. I mean, it means, you know, being at home, being with family, keeping the family traditions. It means, you know, hearing the Christmas songs and exchanging of gifts, going to different get-togethers and fellowships and parties that we have around Christmas. But the most important thing, of course, to us as Christians is the time of year that we mark Jesus' birth, when God incarnated himself and came to earth in the form of a man in order to bring salvation to us. And so in these six lessons, we're looking at Christmas from six different perspectives. And we're doing that so that we can get a full picture of the meaning and purpose of Christmas. Last week we started in the book of Isaiah, and we looked at three different prophecies that talked about Jesus' birth. And the point of the lesson was that, you know, the birth of Christ wasn't just according to circumstance. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that God decided to do at the last minute. It was planned by him before he laid the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelations, it talks about a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That lamb had to come and be born. And so Christmas was planned before the foundation of the world. And today we're talking about Joseph's obedience. Following God's plan for our life oftentimes involves us making a change in the plans that we've made for our life, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it to submit to God's plan for our life. And again, most of us have plans for our lives. We have goals that we want to accomplish in our lives. I know some people that they're very specific. They have very specific goals in their life. I mean, they have timetables attached to them. They have different events, different things they want to accomplish before they get to, you know, before they reach this age. Other people have goals and plans for their lives that I would say are more general in nature. They have a general direction they'd like to head. And oftentimes, when we have plans for our life, whether they're detailed or whether they're general, and somebody else messes up that plan, in other words, they have a plan for us that's different than our plan for us, and those two plans collide, most of the times we resist. We fight against it because, you know, we have our plan, and it really, you know, we want to say it really doesn't matter what any other person has planned for us. We're going to live our plan. But when God steps in to change our plans, it's always better to listen to his plan and to submit our plan to his plan. Always better. So I would tell you this morning, I submit to you this morning, that Joseph and Mary had plans for their life. I think they were simple plans. I think they wanted to get married. I think they wanted to have children. I think they wanted to just live the simple life that they knew, Joseph as a carpenter and Mary as his wife in the city of Nazareth. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that they had hope for anything more in their life. There's nothing in the scripture that says that anybody else had higher expectations than those simple expectations for them. Nothing in the scripture that would tell us that. And we know this part of the Christmas story. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. In those days, a betrothal was legally binding, just as legally binding as marriage was. During this time, Mary got pregnant. And Joseph had every right to end the relationship. He was a just man. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And to avoid any appearance of sin, to avoid the public scandal that would come if it was found out that Mary got pregnant in this time that they were actually a spouse, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but would bring public scandal. It would get the gossips of the town talking. And so in order to avoid that, Joseph, made the decision that he was going to divorce Mary. And that's what it took back in that day to break an espousal. But an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful to him, that her pregnancy was from God, and that he was to go ahead with his plans to take Mary as his wife. And so even though this young couple might not have had big plans for themselves, God had big plans for them. And Mary's child, as we know, was not just any child. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was the Son of God. And so I know, and you know, you that are parents, that the birth of any child causes change in your life. I mean, you may think, well, I'm going to have this kid and nothing's going to change. Well, it doesn't work that way. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. The birth of any child brings about change. But the birth of this child, Jesus, will bring change into every life that believes in him. So, three parts of the lesson this morning. Sometimes our plans are disrupted. They're disrupted by God. Number two, but if we submit our plans to his, we can experience the abundant blessing that comes with the plan that God has for our life. And then number three, we just need to go ahead and submit and to change our plans to line them up with God's plans for our life. So we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 this morning. And so we start with the first two verses, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, either in your Bible or in your book. Follow along. Here's what the Bible says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In Matthew chapter 1, in the first 17 verses, we have one of the two genealogies that's in the Bible about Jesus. One's in Matthew, one's in the book of Luke. And Matthew provides an extensive genealogy from Abraham all the way up through Joseph and then Jesus. And he does that to establish, and he says it in verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so again, he starts with Abraham and traces Jesus' lineage all the way down to his father, Joseph. And he does that for a couple of reasons. He does it to show that Jesus was a child of promise. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? That blessing was going to come through Jesus Christ. God had also made a promise to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. He promised David that one of your descendants is going to sit on the throne forever. And that promise was going to be kept to David in Jesus Christ. And so God had a plan to use this young couple, Joseph and Mary, to bring that all the keeping of those promises to bring them to fruition. And so in verse 18, Matthew begins his account of the birth of Christ. He says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, on this wise, it was like this. It happened like this. It came about like this. And he starts out his account by saying Mary was espoused to Joseph. All right, so being espoused. It was sort of similar to being engaged, as we think about being engaged, but it was much more binding. It was a legal contract. It was a contract that was formed where two people either verbally agreed before witnesses or they actually signed a written agreement. Okay, and they actually had a little ceremony when they had signed that written agreement. that these two people were going to be espoused as husband and wife. This arrangement could only be ended by divorce. Okay? Today, people that are engaged can just walk away from their fiancé. They can just, call off the marriage. But Joseph just couldn't do that. I mean, legally, they were married. They were called husband and wife. So legally, they were married, but this arrangement was, after this agreement was struck, this espousal agreement was struck, they lived apart for a year, okay? Then they had a wedding, and then they started living together as husband and wife, and the marriage was consummated. Now, we don't know from the scripture how involved Joseph and Mary was in this espousal agreement. Much of the time, parents arranged marriages. Much of the time, fathers negotiated the espousal agreement. The father of the groom wanted to make sure that the wife he was arranging for his son to get would fit in good with the family. And the father of the bride wanted to make sure that the dowry he received, the price that he was paid, either by the groom himself or the father of the groom, was fair compensation, because he was losing a household servant. Okay, I mean, his daughter was a member of his household, a household servant, and so she was going to leave and no longer serve in his household. So the father of the bride, as they negotiated the espousal agreement, wanted to make sure that he got a fair price, so to speak, for his daughter. So after the agreement was struck, it was either verbally struck before witnesses or there was a written contract with a ceremony, the espousal began, okay, and husband and wife lived apart for a year. Now, everything we just talked about was the custom of the time. Matthew didn't go into a lot of detail about the custom. I mean, he didn't tell us how much Mary's dowry was and who actually struck the agreement. Was it them, or was it Joseph and Mary's dad, or was it Joseph's dad and Mary's father? He didn't go into any of that detail. He was recording how God's plan unfolded, okay, the plan that we talked about back in Isaiah last week in our lesson last week. He was talking about how God's plan was going to unfold through this young couple named Joseph and Mary. And regardless of how it happened, regardless of who it was that negotiated this agreement, God was at work in those families. Okay? It wasn't anything miraculous. It wasn't anything supernatural. If their fathers were the ones that made the arrangements, then it was God, through the normal customs of life, that brought those two fathers together, helped them decide that their son and daughter would be well suited for one another, and helped them negotiate the agreement. God was working through the normal circumstances of life to accomplish his plan. Now, oftentimes, that's the way God works today. He'll reveal his will to us, and he'll work his plan for our life with nothing supernatural, nothing miraculous, nothing out of the ordinary, just the everyday routine of life. He will manipulate the circumstances to get us where he wants us to be, to learn what he wants us to learn, to encourage us to do what he wants us to do. Now, God also works in extraordinary ways. He works in miraculous ways. We're going to see that as Mary conceives her child with the Holy Ghost. That was a miracle. That was extraordinary, something that's never happened before, never happened again. And so God works both ways in revealing his will and working his plan in our life. Don't assume that you always know how God's going to work, because we don't. I mean, sometimes he works in our life and we don't even know he's working in our life. Sometimes he gets us into certain geographic locations, or he gets us in contact with certain people that's going to change the course of our life. And we just think, well, this is just a circumstance. This just happened. God's not behind this, but actually he was. I can point back to things in my life that I thought were just ordinary, routine things that happened in life. And I look back on them now, and they weren't. They were orchestrated by God. Not anything supernatural, not anything miraculous, but just ordinary circumstances of life that God used to get me where he wanted me to be. So Matthew's account goes on. Before they came together, in other words, before they were sexually intimate, before they enjoyed being husband and wife the way that God intended for them to be, the Bible says she, Mary, was found with child. So she got pregnant. Now, Mary knew first. I mean, again, it's not part of the lesson, but we can turn over to Luke and we can read where the angel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen. And we can read Mary's reaction. And again, I don't know if Mary told Joseph about her visit from the angel or if she waited to see, what was going to happen. If she waited to see, I'm sure she knew first. And again, we don't know. Did she tell Joseph? I mean, Matthew or Luke or neither one of the Gospels that talk about the Christmas story reveal that detail. I mean, it's one of the things, if I can remember when I get to heaven, I want to ask Joseph, how'd you find out that Mary was pregnant? Did she tell you, or did you just observe, the natural results of somebody getting pregnant? How did you find out? But somehow he found out. He knew that he was not the father of the child. Mary knew he was not the father of the child. We don't know if Mary offered an explanation. Joseph, I haven't been unfaithful. This is the work of God. An angel came to me, said the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow me, was going to impregnate me, I was going to have a son. And she went through everything with Joseph that the angel told her. We don't know if she did that or not. Everybody has their own opinion. I got my opinion about how I think it unfolded, but it's just my opinion. The Bible doesn't tell us. But as if Mary did offer that explanation, Joseph didn't buy it. Now again, whenever I read Bible stories, I always try to put myself in the place of the Bible characters. I always try to imagine how I would react if I was in that same situation. And so I put myself in Joseph's place. And gentlemen, you do the same thing for a minute. I mean, if you were in that same situation, how would you react? And I dare say that most of us would react just like Joseph did. That's a pretty wild story, Mary, but I don't believe it. I think you have been unfaithful to me. I think you have brought disgrace on yourself. I think you have defamed my reputation. I mean, the town gossips, they're going to see you pregnant, and they're going to think that we did something that we shouldn't have done when we were betrothed, and they're going to accuse us both of not keeping the customs, of not keeping the law, of sinning. And again, that's what Joseph thought. And so, again, in our day, if he could just break off the engagement, he could just call off the wedding, but he couldn't do that. It says, now then Joseph, her husband, they were already in the eyes of the law back then, in the eyes of custom back then, already husband and wife. Hadn't had a wedding yet, hadn't lived together as husband and wife yet, but he could not just walk away. Bible then says that Joseph was a just man, a righteous man, a man of strong moral character, a man that was faithful to the law of God. And so the only choice that he felt that he had in this situation that he thought Mary had put them in was to end the engagement, end the espousal, and to divorce Mary. She had been unfaithful to him and to God, to God's law. And so he thought, I'm going to divorce her. This is the right thing to do. But he was not willing to make her a public example. In other words, he was not willing to do anything that would bring disgrace to her. to her or put her to shame. If he publicly, legally divorced her and took her father to court to recover the dowry that either his father had paid or he had paid, it would be known. It would be known in the city. In fact, the law was back then, if you were unfaithful to your husband, you could be stoned. You could be killed. Now, Joseph didn't want Mary stoned. He didn't want to add any more disgrace to her by publicly divorcing her. He lived by the law, but he did it with compassion, mercy, and sensitivity. And so he wasn't trying to get revenge on Mary. You know, from all appearances, he still loved her, and he was hurt by what she had done, but he wouldn't do anything to hurt her. And again, I would just tell you that back in that day, a single mom had a lot worse time than they have today. It's tough for a single mom today, but back then it was tougher. I mean, you were ostracized from the community. It was hard, very, very hard for you to find employment because of what you had done. Basically, you were dependent on your relatives and other people that took pity on you just in order to exist. And so Joseph didn't want to, he knew it was going to be a struggle for Mary as an unwed mother to live in that day. And so he didn't want to do anything that would add to her struggle. And so he was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he had resolved. He had decided that he was going to divorce her privately, quietly, secretly. So he was going to end the relationship, but he was going to do so in a way that would avoid public judgment. If you read that last verse, verse 19, some Bible scholars take from that verse that Joseph even had plans to help Mary move to a different place so that she could have the baby somewhere else, not in her hometown, and not face the stigmatism that would come in her hometown by her apparently being unfaithful to her husband in this espousal period. So that was Joseph's plan. Okay? I mean, he had good plans for he and Mary. They were going to get married, they were going to have kids, he was going to continue to be a carpenter, they were going to live happily ever after. Okay? But God, it wasn't Mary, it was God that disrupted those plans. Okay? Now, let's go on. Look at verses 20 through 23. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, Joseph thought on these things, so he turned them over in his mind. He examined all the options that he had, and he made a decision, okay? But as he made that decision, as he was about to implement that decision, God intervened. He sent an angel to talk to Joseph in a dream. Now, again, this was a divine revelation from God. It was to assure Joseph that Mary had remained faithful to him, and it was to tell Joseph what God wanted him to do. That's why the angel came. And so notice that the angel said to Joseph, Thou son of David. Okay? By marrying Mary, Joseph, as a descendant of David, was going to make her child his child, Okay? And so he would be known as a descendant of David, just like Joseph was. Now, the angel said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." What was he afraid of? Well, a couple things. He might have been afraid of how breaking God's law would affect him. If he went ahead and married Mary and she had been unfaithful, he would be breaking the law that existed at that time, that, you know, they were supposed to be faithful to one another during this year-long time that they were espoused to one another. Now, Joseph had been faithful, but Mary hadn't. So if Joseph had gone ahead and married her in spite of that, he would in effect be saying, well, the law doesn't make any difference. It really doesn't apply. So how's that going to affect me? Is God going to punish me? Is God going to punish me because I've disregarded the law? Maybe he was afraid of what other people would say. And I'm sure, as a righteous man, as a man with a reputation, he thought, how is this going to impact my testimony? If I go ahead and marry Mary, people are going to think that, you know, we've done things that we shouldn't have done during this time of espousal. And what are people going to think of me? I mean, is it going to tear down my reputation? Is it going to destroy the influence that I have in the place that I live? Maybe he was afraid that Mary would continue to be unfaithful. Maybe he was afraid, well, she's been unfaithful in this time of espousal. If I go ahead and marry her, is she going to be faithful after we actually have the wedding ceremony? Or is she going to continue to be unfaithful to the wedding vows? Now, again, fears that most people would have. Fears that most of us would have if we were in a similar situation. But, as Joseph's about to find out, all those fears have no basis. So the angel came to Joseph in this dream and said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Regardless of what you're afraid of, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Joseph, God's responsible for what's happened to Mary. He took the initiative. It was part of his plan. Hey, that story that she told you about being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and that's how she got pregnant, that's true. That's what actually happened. And, you know, and the angel didn't say it, but here's what he's implying. God is about to do something beyond anybody's imagination. God's about to do something that's never been done before. That's what God does. And Joseph, that's what God's about to do. She shall bring forth a son. And Joseph, here's what the angel was saying. I want you to name him. Thou shall name him. And you're going to give him a name that will declare, let the whole world know who he is and why he's came. Thou, talking, the angel's talking to Joseph. Thou shall call his name Jesus. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh. Again, the personal covenant name of God that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. That's what I want you to name this little baby boy that Mary is going to have. For he shall save his people from their sins. You're going to name him Jesus. Yahweh saves, the Lord is salvation, because he shall save his people. He himself, not anybody else, but he himself shall save, rescue, deliver, keep safe from danger and destruction his people. Again, the angel wasn't just talking about the Jews. He was talking about everybody and anybody that would trust Christ as their Savior. He will save his people from their sins, from their missing the mark, from their wandering away from the law. Now, again, Joseph was a Jew. As he thought about the Messiah, he probably thought about the Messiah like everybody else was thinking about the Messiah. He's going to be a political, military leader that's going to come and sit on the throne of David and overthrow the rule that Rome has on it. And here was the angel telling Joseph, hey, it's not going to be that way. He's going to come to save his people from their sins. Now, the next couple verses, verses 22 and 23, Bible scholars differ. Some of them think that the angel included these two, this and what he told Joseph. Now all this was done. Other Bible scholars think that it was just Matthew adding his commentary. Okay? Now all this was done after he recorded what the angel said to Joseph. It doesn't matter, whichever way it was. Now, you can think about it however you want. What the Bible is saying is that something's about to happen that has been told to us before this time. Okay? God was using Mary and Joseph to fulfill a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah had made centuries before. In fact, we talked about that prophecy last week in our lesson. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Isaiah 7:14. And again, remember, this was something that Isaiah said to King Ahaz. It was 8 centuries before the birth of Christ. Ahaz was he was the king of Judah. He was facing a crisis in the kingdom. Isaiah came to him, said, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. Ask for God to work a miracle to show you that he's going to help you out of this crisis. To be an assurance that he's going to help you overcome this enemy that you think is going to attack you and defeat you. And as we talked about last week, Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. I'm not going to tempt God. And again, he was disobedient because God wanted to give him a sign. God said, okay, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. I'm going to do something, again, that's never been done before. There's going to be a virgin that will be with child. There's going to be a young lady that has never known man that's going to get pregnant. And then Isaiah went on, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay? In Jesus, God himself would be with man in the flesh. Not just an ordinary man that carries a message from God, not just an ordinary man that acts on God's behalf. God himself would incarnate himself in man. He would become man. And stay with us for a lifetime. Stay with us for all eternity. Do you realize when God came in the form of baby Jesus, even though Jesus lived for 33-some years, he was crucified, he went into the tomb, he stayed on earth after he ascended for 40 days. When he ascended into heaven, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in us. And so if you stop and think about it, from the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, mankind has never been without God. Amen. Never. He's always been present on this earth in the form of his Son or in the form of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. And again, the angel gave Joseph all this information. He said, now, I want you to go ahead. Go ahead and take Mary as your wife. Go and be obedient to what I told you to do. Let's read the next couple of verses, verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he, notice the word he, called his name Jesus. So, being raised from sleep, in other words, he woke up. When he woke up, and I'm sure that Joseph was amazed at the dream that he had. It was a fantastic dream, but he didn't take it as just a dream. He took it as a revelation from God. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took unto him his wife. So he completed. Don't know how long their spousal period was. No idea if it was just, you know, a couple days, a month, 3 months, 6 months. We don't know. But he took unto him his wife. So he completed the second step in the marriage process. They had the marriage ceremony, and Joseph took Mary home to live with him. Now again, this was more than just being kind. This was more than just somehow, taking care of the shame that may come and the ostracism, if that's a word that may come. This was Joseph being obedient to what God told him to do. And his obedience took three forms. He did three things as he obeyed God. First of all, he married Mary. The implication was he didn't wait for the year to be up. He did it immediately. Okay? I don't know if he got up and went to Mary and said, okay, we're going to get married today. We're going to get married tomorrow. I don't know how it worked. We're not told. But he brought legality and respectability, so to speak, to their relationship, again, as other people would look at it. Okay? So he married Mary. Number two, he was obedient to God. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born. Even though now they were officially married, even though they could, Joseph could enjoy the privilege that comes with being a husband, he set aside that right. He protected Mary's purity. He wanted a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son as a virgin. That's what Joseph obeyed God as he kept himself from Mary during that time before Jesus was born. Now, there's some people that teach that Mary was always, she was perpetually a virgin. I don't think you can read the Bible and come to that conclusion. Jesus had brothers and sisters, okay? We know his brothers' names. There were four of them. We know that he had more than one sister because the verse says his sisters came to him, plural. So I don't know if there was two or three. So Joseph and Mary had other children, okay? God interrupted their plans, but after that interruption, they went on with their lives. And they had the children that they had planned to before God had intervened in his life. So he married Mary. He kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. And then he named the child Jesus. He called his name Jesus just as the angel had instructed him. Again, a name that reminds us why he came and reminds us that he came according to God's plan. So again, familiar story. But the point of it is to remind us that even though we make plans, God sometimes disrupts those plans. And we need to be open to his disruptions. You've probably already been asked more than once in the last week or so, or the last couple weeks, what's your plans for Christmas? Are you going to go somewhere? Where are you going to have Christmas Day as the family? Are you getting the family together? Where are you going to do that? And I mean, in all of us have plans for Christmas. I mean, we all have something that we've talked about doing, and we have those plans. Well, God had plans for Christmas. He had plans for Christmas before he made the earth. He had plans for Christmas before he made the first man. That plan included sending the baby of Christmas. But that plan didn't stop. The plan doesn't stop there. The baby of Christmas grew up to become the sacrificial lamb of Good Friday. And then 3 days and three nights later, he became, that little baby became the living Lord of Easter. And one of these days, he's coming as the King of all eternity. All part of God's plan. A plan, again, which he devised before the foundation of the earth. Before he created anything, God already had this plan in mind. Oh, how much he loves us. As you look back and think about that, the only conclusion that you can come to, oh, how much God loves us. To have all that planned before the first sin was ever committed. before the first man stepped out of God's will, he already had a plan to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back to him. I don't know about you, but I can get excited about that. I can say hallelujah that I have a God that loves me that much. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson, a familiar lesson to most of us, but thank you for reminding us how Joseph, in faith, was obedient to you. I pray that we'd have that same kind of faith, not only at Christmas time, but all the year through, that your plans are always better for us than our plans are. And when you reveal a change in our plans to us, we ought to just be like Joseph and be obedient, submit our will to yours, and carry out your plans. So thank you for this time we spent in your word. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray that as we uplift Christ, that there'll be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. And Father, I pray you'd help them do that. Just bless us in the service that follows, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.